And the same old people, right? So good to have folks back in the sanctuary. We're looking forward to next Sunday. But please, again, use extreme caution, prudence as to whether you should be here next Sunday. And we look forward to whoever's able to be here, but we'll continue to live stream as well. You know, folks, and those at home again in your living rooms or wherever you are, and those in the sanctuary now, we don't gather for worship in a vacuum. Even though we're called to be not of the world, Jesus says we're also in the world. And being in the world means that we experience what the world experiences. Even Jesus, when in this world, experienced what those in his culture were facing, and he engaged with people in their personal world. He met them where they were. He offered them grace and truth. He looked upon his people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In the same way, we must engage with our world, even as we look around and we see them as sheep without a shepherd. Our hearts break over the brokenness that humanity faces. We must be moved to compassion when we see the needs around us. We must weep over the recurring injustices, even when those injustices often fall upon those who are not like us. We must fight back against racism, oppression, violence, and injustice wherever we see it. This week we've seen our nation at its worst and at its best. The SpaceX rocket launch yesterday, and yet juxtaposed against what we were watching on TV of so much going on in our cities. What happened to George Floyd on Monday night should appall every one of us. God spoke much about evil, the evil of injustice, the evil of the oppression of the weak. So I ask you to join with me this morning in prayer as we call upon our gracious God. Almighty and merciful Father, your word tells us to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare. O Lord, this morning we seek the welfare of our nation, of our cities, being torn asunder under the outrage of a black man whose life was choked off one devastating, excruciating minute at a time. O God, for the George Floyd family, grant them your comfort and consolation, and draw their hearts to rest in you. We ask, O God, that truth and justice will prevail according to your will. For those who were perpetrators of this evil act, we pray as well for the vast majority of law enforcement officers who do their job every day with integrity, bravery, and devotion, that they would not lose heart in what they do. We pray that those who are now all about looting and thievery for selfish gain, to wreak havoc and chaos, not for truth and justice, that their efforts would be squelched. Oh God, bring reconciliation to our people, to our nation, in Washington as well as in our cities, and Lord, we would say even within our churches. And may each of us live in such a way as to promote love to all peoples, knowing that Jesus died for the very things that we see happening today and all of that brokenness and all of the sin. It's only in your Son, Jesus, that true peace will prevail. We know that, we acknowledge it and declare it. But, oh God, we pray that in your mercy, would you stretch out your mighty arm, pour out your grace, your mercy, your truth upon this land. Manifest yourself for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask these things. Amen. These are challenging times that bring us to our knees as we see the sin in our own hearts and acknowledge our dependence upon the Savior, as we seek to live in such a way as to extend the love of Christ to all those around us and to live even as Jesus calls us to live. As we have been moving through the Psalms, I had been contemplating what psalm that I would choose for this Sunday. Last week, you know, Pastor Dan preached on Psalm 119. I really hadn't taken notice before of the last verse of the psalm. Verse 176 says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." Sitting there at that moment, I set my heart on Psalm 23. I had already been considering it. Someone had asked me whether I was going to do that, and that clinched it for me, the Shepherd's Psalm. So quite frankly, whether you are enriched today by this message, I will tell you that I have been refreshed in green pastures by still waters through my study this week. I got to thinking, and I cannot remember, quite frankly, preaching a Sunday sermon on Psalm 23. I may have at some point, but I don't remember it. It's been certainly that long ago. Surely I've preached on it at several funerals, but I think that's for several reasons. Number one, familiarity. Number two, unfamiliarity. May sound contradictory, but let me quickly explain. Familiarity can become an obstacle to seeing something with fresh eyes. When we moved to Dallas, Texas, from the beautiful country of the Lehigh Valley, down there it's all flat. Lived there for a year, and that first summer then we came back home for a vacation. I was amazed as I pulled up and I came into the Lehigh Valley and the beautiful, lush, green hills and mountains all around. I had lived with them for 20 plus years, but I'd begun to take them for granted. The familiarity, being familiar, can obstruct us from seeing something freshly, and also unfamiliarity. Quite frankly, I'm not a shepherd, and I don't really even know a shepherd. I don't know much about taking care of sheep. I don't know anything really about it. Certainly not the nature of shepherding 3,000 years ago in the Middle East. I'm sure a bit different than having a few sheep in a pen today in your backyard. But because I know nothing about shepherding, along with several commentaries, I leaned heavily on the book, the classic book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Keller grew up in East Africa, and for nearly 10 years he worked as a shepherd among the people where many were shepherds and flocks were common, much like in Israel. And he wrote in that book, I would commend it to you, I'm sure some of you have already read it, but he wrote of insights gleaned from his real-life experiences with real-life sheep, where their very survival depended on his care and his protection. One more thing before we look at this psalm. There are some passages that simply lean themselves to the King James Version. This is one of them. So we're doing this in the King James. The Lord's Prayer is another one. John 3:16 is another one. Just some things, they lend themselves to the King James Version. Psalm 23 is the center psalm of a messianic triad. Psalm 22, the psalm of the Savior's cross. Psalm 23, the psalm of the shepherd's crook. And 24, the psalm of the sovereign's crown. Or chapter 22, the good shepherd who died for his flock. Psalm 23, the gracious shepherd who keeps and cares for his flock. And chapter 24, the glorious shepherd king who is coming again. The psalm was written about 3,000 years ago by David. We're not given the specific circumstances that provided the background for the psalm, when he wrote it. Maybe he wrote it when he was a shepherd boy out in the fields. Likely not. More likely, he wrote this later in his life. He never forgot shepherding. He never forgot the fact that he was a shepherd. Probably likely wrote it later in his life after enduring hardships, fleeing from Saul, a coup attempt by his son Absalom. Maybe even after his moral collapse with Bathsheba. You see, there's a depth of insight and wisdom that oozes out of this psalm, gleaned, I believe, from David walking with the shepherd through those valleys of the shadows, having known the grace of a wayward soul that was restored, and experiencing God's triumphs over his prevalent enemies. So listen to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is first and foremost a psalm of intimate relationship. It's a psalm of our shepherd's tender care and gracious provision through all of life. Relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is not simply a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and that makes all the difference. John 10, I encourage you to read that chapter this coming week. It speaks about the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep who know the shepherd's voice. The sheep whom the shepherd calls by name. Again, it speaks of relationship. The shepherd has taken on the responsibility for my care, my protection, my provision in every way. My shepherd has bought me with a price, the precious price of his own blood. The two primary relationship images, though there are others in Scripture, to speak of God and us, are Father, child, father, son, or daughter, and shepherd and sheep. I think there are two reasons the shepherd and sheep image is so central, certainly because of the familiarity of shepherding in that day, in that culture, because it was integral to that Mideastern culture. And secondly, because we're so much like sheep. We don't like to admit it, but we're stubborn. We're vulnerable. We're easily led astray. We're helpless in so many ways. We stink, figuratively, of course. We're dirty, full of fears, at times stupid. We fight with fellow sheep, butting them to make sure they know who's in charge. We're prone to wander. And we ignore the leading of our shepherd because we think we know best, and so we stubbornly go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I think that's enough between the comparisons. And yet, in spite of all that we are, not a pretty picture, not lovable, yet Christ, our good shepherd, chose us, he chooses us, he calls us by name, he purchases us to be his own, he laid down his life for us, and he takes full responsibility for our care. And not only does he take full responsibility, he delights in doing so. It's not a grudgery, it's not drudgery. A shepherd's job is 24/7, he's never off. From early morning until late at night, before the sun rises, till after the sun sets, and even through the night, a shepherd must keep watch. This is about relationship. My shepherd, who bought me, purchased me, calls me by name, makes me one of his own. It's also about the shepherd's care. A sheep's lot in life depended solely on who owned it. Philip Keller in his book talks about when he was raising sheep, that there was a fold, that there was pastures on the other side of his, pastures that the shepherd wasn't taking care of. And he said those sheep, scrawny, not doing well, would come to the fence and they would longingly look over the fence at the green pastures of his, that his sheep were enjoying. The shepherd's character, the shepherd's skill, the shepherd's devotion to his sheep determine the sheep's well-being in every way. So helpless are sheep. It's the shepherd who will determine whether they're well-fed or scrawny, whether they're protected or vulnerable to deadly prey or disease, whether they're contented or whether they're agitated and worried. John 10 tells us a hireling, a hired man, a hired shepherd, he's not invested. He will flee when danger approaches to save his own hide. He won't go out of his way to track down a wandering sheep. He won't go to great lengths to find green pasture and fresh water. That's why relationship is critical, because he has bought you, because he owns you. He is invested in you. The good shepherd is all in when it comes to caring for you, one of his precious, tender sheep. He invested his life. It's about relationship. It's about the shepherd's care, but it's also about the shepherd's credentials. So just who is this one David calls my shepherd? He is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Jehovah. He is the I Am, the living, self-existent, all-sufficient one. He is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all. That's who he is. All of the resources of the entire universe are at his disposal to take care of you in every way. And yet 1,000 or so years after David penned these words, just a few miles from where he did so, Jesus stood among his people and he declared for all to hear, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." He identified himself as the shepherd of Psalm 23. "I am everlasting God, the good shepherd, yet I'm tender caretaker. I am, yes, the sustainer of the universe, good shepherd, but I call you by name. I am sovereign Lord, yes, but also good shepherd, who whispers, 'Fear not, for I'm with you.'" Indeed, because Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything good that I need in my life. Because Jehovah Jesus is my personal shepherd, I can rest and be content and confident in his care for me, confident that he has and indeed is all that I need through the seasons of life. I don't have to search beyond what he provides. After all, he knows what I need. I don't have to go outside the fold to try to find more meaning, to try to find that which is satisfying. My shepherd provides it for me in himself. I will never lack his expert and perfect, all-sufficient care for me, because he is my shepherd in every situation, for my every need, in every season of life. And the rest of this psalm then describes the perfect care. It goes into details on that perfect care that the shepherd provides because he is in a relationship with me, because he has called me to be his own, because he is my shepherd and I am one of his precious tender sheep. He now talks about what we will never lack. You know, just a sidebar, a shepherd would notch the ear of his sheep with a unique marking so that he could tell, even from a distance, which sheep belong to him. And so it is that we bear the ownership mark of Jesus. The cross. Because by the cross, he has purchased us to be his own. You see, the credentials of this shepherd are matchless beyond all others. And this shepherd is my shepherd. This shepherd is your shepherd if you know him by faith. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters," or waters of rest. The first thing we'll never lack under the shepherd's care is true spiritual peace and rest. Certainly in a spiritual way, there is therefore no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have peace with him. There are four things that I'll mention briefly that sheep need before they will ever be able to be at peace and lie down to rest. They need to feel safe. It doesn't take much to startle sheep, send them running amok. Could be a rabbit suddenly jumping or a little dog yapping. Remember, a sheep literally has no self-defense mechanism. Absolutely, totally vulnerable. No mechanism whatsoever for defense. Our good shepherd, Jehovah Jesus, has defeated every enemy of our souls. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. He's even defeated death, of course. So when we fear God, when we walk with the shepherd, we have nothing else to fear. We dwell in the shelter of this shepherd, the Most High. And 1 John 5:18 reminds us that no one or nothing can pluck us from the shepherd's hand. A sheep must feel safe. The sheep must be satisfied and not hungry. A hungry sheep will never lie down to rest. It's why the shepherd must be diligent to always lead the sheep to lush, green pastures and quiet waters. These pastures don't just spring up automatically. Many sheep-raising countries have a very semi-arid climate. And so a shepherd has to look for land. A shepherd has to clear the land of rocks, of poisonous weeds, till the soil and sow seed. He's got to prepare those green pastures. In certain seasons, the shepherd must leave the home base and move out for months to the highlands in search of grasslands. When Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" David was out in the fields. He was gone. And they had to send for him to come back home. Surely, Jesus fills our hungry hearts. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus alone, our good shepherd, can satisfy the longing of our soul. Jesus, our good shepherd, breaks up the hardness of our heart. He sows the seed of his word and he produces fruit. The word of God is the bread of life, nourishing our spirits. Sheep must feel safe. They cannot be hungry. They must be full. Sheep must be free from tension or rivalries or competition among the flock. Sheep, too, establish an order of dominance. Chickens have a pecking order. Sheep have a butting order, B-U-T-T-I-N-G. A dominant ewe, for instance, will wreak havoc with her butting others to keep them in line and make sure they know that she's in charge. An interesting reality that Philip Keller shares is that with sheep, as they may be butting, as they may be agitating one another, when the shepherd is present, they calm down. It would appear as though rivalry ceases and contention and competition disappears. How true in the body of Christ. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, our good shepherd, we're all equal before the foot of the cross. We're all called to surrender our rights before a shepherd who surrendered his for our own sake. Where there is tension among the flock, sheep will lose weight. They'll become tense. They will not be healthy. And so it is in the body of Christ. Where there are rivalries and competition, there's no spiritual health. And the enemy wreaks havoc. We must keep our eyes on the shepherd, considering others' interests ahead of our own. And then the final thing a sheep has to have if it's going to lie down and rest, they got to be free from nagging pests. Parasites and flies are enemies of sheep. I will spare you the gory details, but nasal flies will wreak havoc and destroy a sheep. Parasites, too, as they feed off the sheep. And so a devoted shepherd must take great care to ward off these pests. Sometimes they literally dip the sheep in a special mix, or they pour ointment on the sheep's head, which we'll look at next time, or they simply find the shelter of brush or trees. But the bottom line is these irritants, these pests, will prevent a sheep from resting in peace, from lying down in green pastures. Think about our own lives. How often is it the little irritations that weigh us down? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The dishwasher breaks. The lawnmower acts up. The faucet is dripping. How appropriate when I'm talking about pests, there's a little ant walking on my pulpit. From the Lord. Sorry. The faucet is dripping. You got ants in the kitchen. The laundry is piled up. Your allergies kick in. We could go on and on. Isn't it amazing how those irritants can truly get us down? We end up discouraged. We turn to complaining, and we make sure that others around us know that we're not happy. It's a good thing to keep perspective. It's a good thing to recalibrate on what is truly important. As awful as this pandemic has been, and so many have lost their lives, and so we can't minimize that. But as awful as it's been on so many levels, it has, I think, revealed what's truly important to many of us. We found out that we really can live without sports and do okay. We can do without eating out, eating more at home. Meals together and more time with family has been a blessing, at least most of the time, I hope. We find out how much we rely on activities, on doing and pursuing, how much we rely on that to find satisfaction for our souls. Even as believers, we can look for more. And it's hard to be content. It's hard to find truly the satisfaction of our souls in our good shepherd, our Savior. Our tender shepherd reminds us what is truly important and what is of eternal value. It's interesting. The psalmist says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Says to me, first of all, He's got to give to us all these provisions that enable us to rest in Him. But it seems to me our good shepherd at times makes us slow down. He sets us aside in different ways, perhaps in part that we might stop, that we might pause, and that we too might consider, really, what is truly important and of eternal value in my life, and how am I doing in those things? He leadeth me beside still waters, waters of rest. Many of you have heard this. I had heard it before. Sheep will not drink from a running stream because even the ripples frighten a sheep. When thirsty, they'll search for water, and when left on their own, they'll often find dirty, polluted pools of water in which there are parasites that are damaging to them. It's the shepherd who must lead them to those pools of water that does not have parasites. It's the shepherd who must lead them to those pools of fresh water, springs that pool up with cool, refreshing water, or deep wells from which the shepherd draws clear and cold water. Jeremiah describes our tendency so well in chapter 2 of Jeremiah 13, and it's the Lord speaking, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns. It can hold no water." Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, "Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Interestingly, sheep can live off the heavy dew of the morning grass for many days. But the shepherd must make sure the sheep are out in the pasture early in the morning, even before the sun rises, before the dew evaporates. Perhaps there is something to Jesus' daily practice of rising before dawn and spending time with his heavenly Father before taking on the day. I wonder how different our days would be if we did the same. So let me ask you this morning, what keeps you up at night? I've had many sleepless nights in these last months. Oftentimes, the mind just doesn't stop going. It runs over scenarios, and it thinks of all the what-ifs. And yet, even sleep is a gift from our good shepherd. But what's been keeping you up at night? What gnaws at your soul? What anxiousness lurks there? Under the Good Shepherd's matchless care, we can choose not to own our anxiousness, but we can choose to own the calm, the peace that the Good Shepherd provides. We can choose not to own or embrace our fears, but we can choose to own and embrace confidence that, God, you know the paths upon which you're leading me, and they are good paths, they are right paths, and you're leading me, you're there. You will provide for me everything I need so I can trust you confidently that, God, you have my future, and you know the plans you have for me. I can choose not to own or embrace even my despair or discouragement. And I can choose to own and embrace hope that comes from him. For Paul said, hope in you, O God, never disappoints. So we can hope. We can own that. We can own and embrace the calm that the Good Shepherd gives, the peace. We can own and embrace that confidence in God's plan and provision for our lives. We can own and embrace the hope that he only provides. He restoreth my soul. How precious are these words, this promise. It makes clear that we need restoring at times. Quite frankly, frequently. We need the tender, restoring grace of our Good Shepherd. Remember, this psalm is from the perspective of the sheep. He is reveling in the care that he receives and benefits from his Good Shepherd who owns him and cares for him. He's reflecting on how wonderful it is to be in this shepherd's flock. He's not flaunting it, but he's reveling in it. The Lord is my shepherd. And all of these provisions and all of this guidance and all of this rest and all of this protection come from him. David, at a low point in his life, in a moment of introspection in Psalm 42:11, said, asked, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? My soul is cast down within me. Whatever was going on in David's life then, he is in need of the restoring of his soul. He's in need of God's restoring grace. Or when he cried out, O Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, he needed the restoring grace of God. A sheep is said to be cast or cast down when it is turned on its back and unable to get up by itself. It's a pathetic sight, as you can imagine, picture it. This heavy sheep on his back, little legs flailing away, and he can't get up. He can't turn over. He is absolutely helpless. That sheep is said to be cast down or cast in such a time. The sheep will die unless the shepherd does not come to its rescue. It will either die on its own as gases build up and blood flow is cut off, or it will die at the attack of a ruthless predator. A sheep can end up cast down because it's too heavy. It may lay down to rest and its center of gravity shifts and it ends up on his back. It may have too much wool, and that wool has picked up burrs and bristles and has become overly matted. A shepherd's got to keep a close eye out for any sheep that are cast or cast down. He may look out and see buzzards flying around at the far end of the flock, and he knows he better get over there quickly. How does the shepherd respond to a cast sheep? No worries, I got a whole lot more than that one. Of course not. Disgust? Frustration? Anger? Impatience? Of course not. He is the good shepherd who's invested. The tender good shepherd seeks out the cast down sheep, even if it ended up that way because of its own stubborn wandering. And with compassion and mercy and gracious, tender care, the shepherd searches for that sheep until he finds it, and he rescues that cast sheep, restoring it to health and to the flock. The good shepherd binds up its wounds and carries it to safety. David had himself restored many a wandering, cast-down sheep in his days, and he is keenly aware that his good shepherd, Jehovah Jesus, restored his soul with mercy and grace. We read of that restoring grace when Jesus met Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after Peter's denial and desertion of Jesus. Some of you have wounds this morning. Some of those wounds are very deep. and those wounds need the shepherd's healing. No wound is too deep that the shepherd cannot heal. Give those hurts, give those wounds to him. And then finally, and I'm dividing the psalm into two parts, I told Pastor Dan, if you did Psalm 119 in one sermon, don't you think I should be able to do Psalm 23 in one? After 36 years, you know me by now. Quite frankly, I could have, but it's rich. And I thought, you know what? It's been, I don't know when I'd preached on it last, so I'm like, I'm gonna do it justice. I'm gonna give it 2 weeks. So we'll look at the next part. And it breaks very, very clearly into two parts, verses 1 through 3, and then things change, verses 4 through 6. So, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One writer said, the great chasm between me and the eternal God is bridged with that one word, leadeth. He, the I am, leads me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Or he leadeth me. Put the emphasis wherever you want, it's all the same. Sheep are creatures of habit, and they will follow the same paths and trails to the same fields. In so doing, they will eat the pasture bare and pollute the field with their own droppings. They need to be led to new fields, better fields. So a shepherd must keep his flock on the move from pasture to pasture. It requires a predetermined plan of action. The shepherd must know where the next green pasture is. He must know the land. He must know the terrain. And so the shepherd leads us, his sheep, in paths that are good for us. And what do we do? So often we go astray. He wants to lead. He is leading. And we choose to go astray and go our own way. And we do so to our own detriment and danger. We see the way, the path. And as Proverbs says, there's a way, there's a path that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The shepherd will always go before his flock, leading the way. But sheep must follow. Sheep must be willing to be led. Or if they don't, it's to their own detriment. But notice the nature of the paths our good shepherd leads us on. They are righteous paths. All of God's ways, all of his paths are faithful, righteous, and just. And as our good shepherd leads us into truth and righteousness, it's the enemy who's there always, or our flesh, luring us to stray off of that path, to go our own way, to seek satisfaction outside of the shepherd's care. But notice, too, the end game of the shepherd's leading. It is all for his name's sake. Jesus' paths, make no mistake, they go against the nature of our flesh. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said over and over, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, an altogether different way. His paths are not easy. His paths are not the ways of this world. His paths are often unpopular, but his paths are always right. His paths are always good, even if we don't understand. My goodness, God, why are you leading me down this path? That's what for his name's sake means. It means that these paths, they're right, they're good, and they will be for our good, and they will be for his glory. God leads us through his word by his spirit only into paths of love and holiness and righteousness and justice. That path of righteousness has his grace at the beginning. He leads me into it and has his glory as the ultimate destination. He leads for his name's sake. You see, God's honor is at stake. In the ways that he is our God, in the ways that he, as our good shepherd, leads us. He knows the paths that will lead to the green pastures and still waters. He knows the paths that will lead you to contentment in him. Sometimes we can't see him ahead on the path that we're on. We just don't see it. We see darkness. Rest assured, the shepherd's there. As we're going to see next time, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. Whether I can see you or not in the darkness, I know you're with me. And again, a glorious thing we'll see later. We've got two that are pursuing us, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. The shepherd out front and behind us, goodness and mercy all the time. You'll notice, and I'm going to close here with the break, but there's a distinct break in the psalm after verse 3. if you look at it, David shifts from the third person, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. And then you come to verse 4, and David gets even more personal, more intimate, and he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Now it's I and you, not third person. David goes from reveling about how special it is to have this shepherd as his own, how wonderful it is to belong to his flock, to talking to his shepherd personally, making it intensely personal for him. When I share this psalm at a funeral service, I will often add that it matters not whether you know this psalm by heart, quite frankly. It matters not whether you know the shepherd's psalm. What ultimately matters is if you know the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd of this psalm? So a couple of takeaways. What a privilege to belong to Jesus' flock and know him as my shepherd. What a privilege. The great I am, the everlasting God, and here Jesus, the one who said, I'm the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep, who calls my sheep by name. They know my voice and they follow me. Do you know the shepherd? Have you listened to the shepherd's voice and put your trust in him, believing indeed that the good shepherd did die on the cross, did give his life for you and bore your sin on the cross? If you've never embraced the Good Shepherd as your Savior, Jesus as your Savior, I urge you to do so today and cry out to Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin. I want to belong to you. I want to be one of those sheep in your sheepfold. You cannot claim him as your shepherd unless you've entered his sheepfold through faith in him. What blessings that you receive when you follow your good shepherd. God knows the terrain of your life's paths. In fact, he'll lead you only on the paths that he has laid out. At times, those paths do indeed lead into the valley. But even there, your shepherd goes before you and he provides all that you need. Some of you are facing challenges today personally, challenges in your family that at times are overwhelming. Not knowing the outcome, I know it's easy to fear the unknown, but in those times, know this. Jesus, your good shepherd, whispers, fear not. I'm with you, and I always will be, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And wherever your path leads, your shepherd is right there walking with you. We can indeed rest in his care and his provision. Because you, Jehovah Jesus, are my shepherd, I know that I have all that I need in you. Because you, Jehovah Jesus, are my shepherd, I find my satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, and joy in my relationship with you. Because you, Jehovah Jesus, are my shepherd, I can confidently turn over my future to you, trusting that your paths are altogether right and good for me. Because you, Jehovah Jesus, are my shepherd, when I'm cast down in spirit, I can trust you to restore, strengthen, and refresh my heart. I encourage you this week, every morning, read or recite the Shepherd's Psalm. Many of you know it by heart. Recite it and refresh your memory with that. Every morning when you wake up, recite this Shepherd's Psalm during this coming week. And let the truths of this psalm, just immerse yourself in the truths of this psalm and just the personal intimacy of this psalm of being able to declare, the Lord, you are my shepherd. And because you are my shepherd, I shall lack no good thing in my life. Worship team, would you come and close in our final song, even as I pray. Father, we thank you indeed for this precious psalm that you have recorded and preserved for us from the pen of David, the shepherd. Thank you that it turns our eyes, not to David, but it turns our eyes to our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that indeed we would find all that we need in you, that God, we would rest in your perfect care and provisions, that we would revel in the reality that you, the eternal God and the tender Jesus, the Good Shepherd, provide everything that we need. May we rest in you, find our joy in you, all that contentment and all that peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.